Hey, good morning, everyone. It's nice to be doing this inside. The air conditioning is nice. The acoustics are better. This is big time. So Dave asked me a couple weeks ago to fill in for him. He's out gallivanting on Lake Powell at the moment, is my understanding. So we're starting a series, is my understanding, of thinking biblically about certain topics. And what's nice about this is in this current climate and environment, there's so many things that we have predispositions or thoughts on that it's very easy to fall into the trap of thinking from a worldly perspective and not thinking biblically about certain topics. And so Dave gave me a list of options, and I chose the easiest of all the topics that I could find. And that topic is the topic of hope, biblical hope, this morning. So if you would, maybe turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 15, verse 11. And if you'd like to stand for the reading of God's word, that would be great. Romans 15, 11. And again, praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles, and let all the peoples praise him. And again saith Isaiah, there shall be the root of Jesse, and he that ariseth to rule over the Gentiles. On him shall the Gentiles hope. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope in the power of the Holy Spirit. Well, let's pray. Lord, we just bow our heads before the God of hope. And we thank you from the bottom of our hearts for the hope that we have in us. We commit this time to you. Lord, we pray for each and every one here this morning or that might be listening online. We just ask that you would work in their lives, that you would show yourself strong. And we thank you for Jesus, who binds us together with God. We commit this time to you and pray it in his name. Amen. Have a seat. So how do you describe the feeling of anticipation or anticipating something in the future that is better than the present? Most of us know this feeling, and it's perhaps the greatest psychological, spiritual, and medical need that all people actually have. It is the feeling of hope. It is crucial for human existence, and it's a major topic and theme throughout the course of the scripture, from the very beginning to the very end. If there was a single verse that could kind of sum up what biblical hope is, Romans 15, verse 11 was the best that I could find. But there are many, many verses on hope throughout the scripture, and so it's such a often expounded upon and well-studied topic. And so I wanted to this morning, we're going to jump around to a couple passages throughout the course of Scripture. Normally, we work through a single passage, which I think is a great way to study Scripture. That's how God laid it out, and we want to follow his word in the order that he laid it out. But because this is such a broad scope and it spans the whole course of Scripture to a few different spots. So because this is such a often expounded upon topic, I think it's amazing to note that our world today actually desperately hungers for hope. And it desperately hungers for the byproducts of hope, joy and peace. Uncounted numbers of people have given up. There is despair, frustration, and hopelessness rampant in every nation and continent. 12 years ago, there was a man named Barack Obama who was virtually tied leading into the election in the polls about 4 months prior to that election. And it was then that they changed their campaign slogan thanks to an artist from Los Angeles. And widely considered to be a pop culture phenomenon, you all remember that iconic poster of Barack Obama. It's a painting of his face in red, white, and blue with the caption, "Hope," underneath it. And that poster caught the attention of millions of people in that presidential campaign. That renowned poster was designed by a contemporary street artist named Shepard Fairey, who changed the word from progress to hope at the last minute on that poster. And it became the rallying cry and the campaign slogan for the entire Obama campaign. And he went on to handily win that election. There is immense power and ability to affect change when there is authentic hope present for good, for indifferent, or for bad causes. The human body experiences a powerful gravitational pull in the direction of hope, wrote journalist Norman Cousins, who himself survived a near-fatal illness and a massive heart attack. He said that is why the patient's hopes are the physician's secret weapon. They are the hidden ingredient to any prescription. And the great, illustrious radio voice of Tom Baudet, I don't know if anybody here remembers him, he said, they say a person needs just three things to be happy: someone to love, something to do, and something to hope for. There was a rabbi who lived through World War II named Rabbi Hugo Grin, and he used to tell of his experiences in Auschwitz as a boy. Food supplies were meager. The inmates took care to preserve every single scrap of food that came their way. And when the festival of Hanukkah would arrive, to the horror of young Hugo, his father would take a lump of margarine and use it as fuel to light the fire for the festival. And when he was asked why, his father replied with this: we know that it is possible to live for 3 weeks without food, but without hope, it is impossible to live properly for 3 minutes. I myself have officed from my basement for the last 3 years, so the whole COVID thing hasn't thrown me out of whack too much as far as where I'm sitting every day. But often I have a long, like, spreadsheet invoicing processing day that are coming, and I need something on in the background that will kind of keep my mind engaged while I'm doing this. So I end up listening to podcasts, YouTube, or Spotify channels, and I feel like this gives me a little peek into what society thinks about culture or what people are saying these days. I probably don't get out a whole lot, and so, like, this is my one, like, little piece, I feel like, into what is going on in the world. And I have heard no less than really often the past 6 months while listening that there is less hope for our children's generation than our own generation. I have heard about the hopeless options in the upcoming election, the hope for a COVID vaccine, the hope for changes in our healthcare system, Social Security, and schools. And I have heard a lot of Christians recently expressing a complete lack of hope and discouragement in where our country is headed. Our government, our society, our legal system, our economy, mask wearing, the oncoming and apparent persecutions of religious freedom. Freedom of speech is being challenged and suppressed at every turn if it isn't aligned with the social message of the day. We have governments that tell us we can't meet in a normal manner. We can't run our business. We can't have church gatherings without stipulations and rules. There is open rioting, looting, and burning of public buildings in certain cities. There's a growing lack of respect and gratitude for public servants, like the police and our military. The moral compass in our nation is slipping quickly. Pornography is a $3 billion industry. Drug trafficking is a $300+ billion a year industry. And human trafficking is estimated in the U.S., believe this or not, is around 18,000 souls annually, they estimate. When these challenging circumstances translate in the life of a Christian to discouragement, anxiety, anxiousness, depression, and frustration, this is when every one of us needs to be brought back before God's Word, the Scriptures, and to take a good, hard, honest look at what God's Word actually says about where our hope lies, and to reflect on the impact this has on our daily outlook. The truth is that all of these are very sobering circumstances, but they are not different than any other times where Christians have lived over the course of history. I think it's good to be brought back to the period of time when Christianity started and the New Testament scriptures were inspired. Christianity was outlawed in Rome after 2 centuries after the death of Christ due to what was interpreted as defiant and subversive behavior. The mere confession of the name Christian at that time could be grounds for execution, and many Christians died at the hands of rulers. The moral compass in Rome during the early church was degrading, with everything from horrific entertainment in the Colosseum, prostitution, debauchery, a corrupt political system, a corrupt legal system, which is not dissimilar to some of the trends we see in the world today. The Apostle Paul, during this dark time, said, "If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable," in 1 Corinthians. For Americans, I think it's very easy for us to see things through the lens of freedom and prosperity that we have enjoyed for really the past 30 or 40 years. It's not always been that way, though, in America. There was the Civil War. There was the Great Depression. There have been world wars. The 60s and the 70s were very challenging times, both culturally and internationally. The Cold War, there was huge fear of nuclear holocaust. The reality is that we are brought before is that man has no ability to repair this sin-damaged planet. The flaw in human nature is far too great. And yet it's easy to become enamored with the circumstances of this fallen world. For young adults and teens, understanding, believing, and applying what God's word says about hope to our lives is imperative to you having joy and peace in the future. For single adults, for married folks, for those married with children, understanding and believing and applying what God's word says about hope in your lives is imperative to you having joy and peace in the future. And for those in the twilight portion of life, maybe with grown children, grandchildren, possibly loved ones who have passed away, or maybe you're dealing with health challenges yourself, understanding, believing, and applying what God's word says about hope in your life is imperative to you having joy and peace now and in the future. And get this, it will greatly impact those who are younger and carefully watching and observing. Your influence is great. So let's spend the next few minutes we have taking a quick journey through the biblical applications focusing on hope. In the Old Testament, there are 2 main words for hope. Yakal, which simply means to wait for. And an example of this would be in the flood. Noah and his family would have to yakal for weeks for rains to cease and dry ground to appear. Genesis 8, verse 10 says, he waited 7 more days, or he yakaled 7 more days again, and sent out a dove from the ark. And then the more common word is a word kava, which also means to wait. And this word is more aligned with the feeling of tension and expectation that exists before there is a release. The most familiar passage in Scripture that we could probably refer to this word kava is in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31, which says, those who kava upon the Lord, wait on the Lord, will renew their strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles, and they will run and not grow weary. So I was trying to think how to illustrate this word kava. The word actually means to be like a cord or a band that's stressed to tension, and it's waiting for something expectantly to happen. So this went a little bit better probably when we were outside earlier, but I found this bungee cord in the back of my car, and this is what kava is essentially like. Kava is a band under tension. And what is this band under tension waiting to do? Well, hopefully this doesn't hit anybody. It's waiting to move. There's an expectation that something is going to happen when that band is under tension. In the Old Testament, what were people kava waiting for? Isaiah 8 verse 17 says, I will wait, or kavah, for the Lord. I will put my trust in him. The only hope that the prophet Isaiah had in very dark times in those days was the hope, the kavah, for the Lord himself. In Psalms, these words, this word kavah appears over 40 times. In almost every example, the object of the waiting for, or the tense expectation, the waiting for, was for God himself. Psalm 130, verses 5 through 7, David says, I wait, or I kavah for the Lord, my soul waits, and at his word I will put my hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than the watchmen wait for the morning. More than the watchmen wait for the morning. O Israel, put your hope in the Lord. For with the Lord is unfailing love, and with him is full redemption. He himself will redeem Israel from all their sins. And then Psalm 139, verse 7 says, But now, Lord, what do I look for? My hope is in you. So our first application we can make this morning is that biblical hope is based on a person, not optimism, which is something we easily confuse. Biblical hope is based on a person. Optimism is often confused with hope. The definition of optimism is the mental attitude reflecting a belief or hope that the outcome of some specific endeavor or outcome in general will be positive, favorable, and desirable. Did you get that? Optimism is hoping for a positive outcome or a favorable outcome, i.e. good circumstances in this life. Biblical hope is not based on circumstances. It is based on a person who is faithful, who is trustworthy over the course of eternity, past, future, and present. Or I got that mixed up. Past, present, and future. No matter how dark the path, thank God for himself. It will open a window to heaven and let in a ray of hope, was a quote from Dr. D.J. DeHaan. If you have your little handout this morning, you'll see that I titled this message, When You're at the End of Your Rope, Tie a Knot and Hold On. And that's a great quote from Theodore Teddy Roosevelt. And I just thought, what a great quote. What a great illustration. When you're at the end of your rope, tie a knot and hold on. And Christians hold on to the person of Jesus when they are at the end of their rope. In Teddy's little illustration, the knot is Jesus our Lord and Savior. That knot is symbolic of our relationship to the person of Jesus. Often people in the Bible will find they're faced with a choice. They know circumstances might not get better in the immediate, and yet they choose hope in light of the circumstances. Think about Elijah. He lived during the time of Jezebel and Ahab's rule. And at the time, the nation of Israel was following strongly after Baal. And the nation of Israel was in constant rebellion at that point in time. And there was very little hope that circumstances were going to get better in the nation of Israel during his life. Daniel, who was carried off to Babylon by Nebuchadnezzar, and then the Assyrians were actually invaded about halfway through Daniel's life by the Medes and the Persians. He was a slave, essentially. He was under oppression in a foreign land pretty much the entirety of his life. And we could go through the list of many others who lived through really challenging times and circumstances. But let's just pause here for a moment, because that's all easy to say. Just hope in God from up here, isn't it? Just hope in God. But that's a very hard attitude to practice when circumstances are really difficult and confusing. The good news about the scripture is that biblical hope does not intend us to just look past our circumstances and pretend things aren't hard or difficult or discouraging or heading in a bad direction. God doesn't expect you and I to just suck it up and say, things were falling apart, but oh well, my hope's in God and for eternity. I was trying to think how to illustrate this, and I was reminded of a sweet older gentleman at the church I attended as a kid for about 18 years. And his name was Avery, and he's now with the Lord. And I would see him every Sunday morning, right after the end of the first service. It was a long service, and so Avery and I would meet in the men's room because we were both like dying. And I would always say, this happened for like 18 years. I'd always say, "How are you, Avery?" And he would look at me and say, "Well, I'm in good shape for the shape I'm in." And then he would proceed to lengthily tell me of all the rough health stuff that he had going on and how hard it was to get old. And with all that said, Avery was one of the kindest Christian men I think I've ever known. And he was a man of faith. But I was thinking about it, and the Lord doesn't ask us to say, "Well, I'm in good shape for the shape I'm in," with an ounce of indifference about our lives and the circumstances that we're going through. Let me rattle off some truth from God's word. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. As a father shows compassion on his children, so the Lord shows compassion on those who fear him. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every aspect has been tempted or tested as we are, yet without sin. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 pennies, and not one of them is forgotten before God? Why, even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, you are of more value than many sparrows. And for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and to not harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. The Bible's promises are that God directly and intimately cares about every little small thing going on in our lives. The challenging circumstances we all live through are opportunities for the person our hope is in to prove exactly how faithful and compassionate he really is. In God's past faithfulness, through circumstances, we see that we can have motivation for our hope in the future. And this brings us to, I think, our second application from biblical hope. Application number 2, Christians look forward by looking backward. Or Christians can look back at the circumstances where God has shown himself faithful through their lives and through history and through the scriptures, and they can have hope for the future by looking forward. In the New Testament, the Greek word for hope is typically elpis, and it's used to describe the hope that the early Christians had because of the empty tomb, Jesus' resurrection, and the future promises that Jesus communicated. The Apostle Peter would go on to call this a living hope when writing to the believers who were being rejected by the culture of the day. They were exiles who were scattered throughout the land. And I think it's 1 Peter, the study of that and his audience is so relevant and applicable to kind of what we're going through today. He addressed exiles who felt like they didn't have a home anymore in Rome. And that's really where Christianity is going, isn't it? We are feeling like we are exiles and we don't really have a home here in this world. Peter would say in 1 Peter 1, verse 3, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Paul would call it the hope of glory. Colossians 1, "God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." And this hope is also called sure and steadfast. It's compared to an anchor. In Hebrews 11, it talks about because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of his purpose very clear to the heirs of what his promises were, he confirmed it with an oath. "God did this so that by 2 unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled to take hold of the hope set before us may be greatly encouraged. We have this hope as an anchor of the soul, firm and secure. And a better hope than has ever been communicated before. A better hope than anything before. The former regulation is set aside because it was weak and useless, for the law made nothing perfect. But a better hope was introduced by which we draw near to God. This living hope, the hope of glory, that is sure and steadfast, that is far better than anything else that was ever presented, is all in the great person of Jesus, not in circumstances. What are some other things biblically that we are supposed to hope in? So we've talked about our hope is in the person of Jesus, and it is. There's other things that the Bible also talks about our hope can be in. In Acts and Titus, our hope can be in God's promises. In the Psalms, our hope is in the mercy of God. In Thessalonians, our hope is in salvation. In Galatians, our hope is in righteousness. In Titus, it talks about our hope in Christ's glorious appearing. In Acts, we have hope because of the resurrection. And in Titus, we have the hope of eternal life. One of the supreme objects of Christian expectation is communicated in Titus, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Titus 2, verse 3. When times are good, when circumstances are good, when the economy is thriving and we're focused on work, when health is good and we're able to do what we want, when, you know, school is in session and we don't have to worry about the kids at home, et cetera, et cetera. I'll be honest, I don't think a lot about the return of Christ. My hope at that time is not, man, I really hope the Lord appears. But when things get bad, when circumstances get hard, that's when we start to think about the glorious appearing of our Lord and Savior Christ, who is not only going to reconcile us, he's going to reconcile this world, and his great plan of salvation for us and the world is going to be put into full action. Biblical hope is bold. It is radical. It is completely unlike any other hope in the world because it is in a living person and a relationship. And there is a love letter that he wrote to us revealing his plan of redemption. It's a choice to wait for God and his future that is promised. So application number three, our last application, is we've talked about what biblical hope is in. Let's talk about what biblical hope is not in. There are verses that specifically talk about what not to put our hope in. And I think this is very helpful for me individually. First, politics, politicians, and government. Put not your trust in princes, in a son of man, in whom there is no salvation. When his breath departs, he returns to the earth. On that day, his plans perish. Blessed is he whose help is in the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God. Psalm 146. And we don't have the time to talk about it, but we could very easily bring up King Saul. The Lord was the governor. He was the government for Israel. And they got tired of it. And they said, give us a human, give us a man, give us a government. And we all know how that kind of turned out for them. Hope not in riches and possessions. Mark 10, verse 22. This is the story of the rich young ruler. And what happened? He went away sorrowful, for he had a great amount of possessions. The rich young ruler was a man who wanted to follow Christ, but wasn't willing to surrender his hope and his possessions in order to do so. And in the end, he turned back on Christ because that was easier than not putting his hope in possessions. And then lastly, good health and a long life. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16 through 18 says, "Therefore we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen, since that what is seen is temporal, and that is unseen is eternal." So three things that the Bible says do not put our hope in: politicians, politics and government, riches and possession or the economy, good health and a long life. If you are not in Christ today, you have no true hope for the future. You are on shaky ground at best, because your hope is probably in one of those three things. It is probably in temporal things that will fail you. And if you are in Christ today, you have great reason to be very hopeful, because your hope for the future is in a living person who is faithful, compassionate, and he cares about our circumstances. I'd like to read a couple quotes from people who understood what biblical Christian hope can be in the life of a Christian during challenging times. Corrie Ten Boom said, "Never be afraid to trust an unknown future to a known God." Charles Spurgeon said, "Hope itself is like a star, not to be seen in the sunshine of prosperity, and only to be discovered in the night of adversity." J.R.R. Tolkien, one of my favorite authors, said, "Oft hope is born when all is forlorn." And John Calvin said, "We should ask God to increase our hope when it is small, awaken it when it is dormant, confirm it when it is wavering, strengthen it when it is weak, and raise it up when it is overthrown." We started this morning with Romans 15. And there's a couple applications that I want to end us with this morning, kind of takeaways. The first is that we believe in the God of hope. "Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace." Hope in him produces in the life of a Christian joy and peace in challenging circumstances. And God does this through the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. In these challenging times, this separates Christians from the rest of the world. 1 Peter 3:15 says, "But in your hearts revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that is in you. But do this with gentleness and respect." Peter says that in challenging times, those who observe us will notice that there's a difference. And what is that difference? It's hope. It's hope in our lives. It's genuine, living hope. Even in the midst of suffering, our hopefulness can be evident. Peter urges the group of Christians who are in the midst of similar circumstances to us today to be ready to give an answer to the question that their lives should inspire. How can you be so hopeful in difficult circumstances? They'll be curious. Hopefulness and joy are very different than the normal human reaction. If you're like me, it can be challenging to know how to engage people in a conversation about the gospel. And what better time than today than to be able to give a simple answer when people ask, "Why do you have hope in these challenging times?" To give an answer for the reason that there's hope in me. What an open door we might have in the coming months to give a simple, honest answer. Why do we have hope in challenging times? May LBC and the many wonderful believers here be a light in this darkening world. May we put our full hope in the person of Jesus our Lord. May he be the knot that we tie when we're at the end of the rope. And may he give us strength through the Spirit to have joy and peace that is evident in our lives, so much so that even though circumstances are hard, those around us have to ask, why are you different? You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all those that are in the house. In the same way, so let your light shine before others. Let's just end with a quick word of prayer. Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus. We thank you that he is our hope. Lord, we pray that if there is anyone who hears these words, that anybody that hears the scripture, that they would understand that they are all about Christ and that they are communicating that they that you have no hope outside of him, that they would tie their knot and hold on, and it would be the person of Christ who loved us and died for us. Father, we pray for this church. We pray for every individual here who is not only going through hard circumstances collectively, but maybe individually, that there are individual challenges and trials that we all go through. Lord, we pray that there would be hope in their life, that there would be joy and peace. We thank you that this is done supernaturally through your Spirit. Father, we put our trust and faith in you, and we just ask as we go out from this place today that we would learn to love you more because you've loved us first. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Just piggybacking on